Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
Along with Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
And we are still waiting on that miracle, by the way. If anyone has any miracles they want to turn in on Tom's behalf.
Cindy's nervous about so that, can, by the way.
We can bump him up.
I don't want you to die.
We'd like to, as they say when you go to Burger King, if you want to king-size your meal, we want to bump him up. We want to bump him up to one more level.
Just not bump me off.
We don't want that to happen.
Cindy called in and said that it's a miracle that the faucet's finally gotten fixed.
There you go. It's a miracle. I don't know if that one qualifies. So I'm sitting here looking at my the calendar on my phone, and I noticed it's 100 years since the Scopes monkey trial. Did anybody else
know
that?
Your phone said that?
No, it didn't say that.
Okay.
But
I was going to say, I got to find out who your provider is.
No, I had to, this seems kind of a random, kind of a bizarre tidbit. I saw that in some, I think the, I don't know, a couple of news services, had mentioned it. Mm-hmm. It has been 100 years since the Scopes trial in Tennessee, and I thought, well, and there was that also. Did y'all see that movie, Spencer Tracy movie,
Inherit the Wind?
Yeah, the 1960s. That was an incredibly good movie. Mm-hmm. In fact, I have not watched that. I think maybe I saw it when it came out. I was negative one, so I guess I didn't see it. But I really want to watch that again because it's a fascinating story. Fascinating trial. I didn't ever read the book that it was based on, but I know a little bit about the stuff. But I thought, interestingly, I've been doing some OCIA work with a couple of folks, and we always talk about that God created the world at mm-hmm. sort of at the beginning of when I do systematic sort of theology when I'm talking in RCI OCIA, and it's like. I start with who is God, what are his attributes, but then talk about, what did he do? He created. And talk about God the Creator. And that always brings in the discussion. You have to enter in, what is the church's teaching on evolution, mm-hmm. right? And what is the church's teaching on biblical, literal creation, seven-day creation, and things like that. And so it's an interesting, and it's still a topic people want to talk about, right? It's still something that's going on. And so I just thought it was interesting that had just come up in a couple of conversations I had regarding OCIA. And again, that's the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults. That's the new term for those who are wanting to come into full communion with the Catholic Church. And interestingly, this 100-year anniversary of the Scopes trial, which is came to be known as the monkey trial, mm-hmm. Because it's all about, did you come for monkeys or did you not come for monkeys,
It's not about a monkey that was on trial?
No, the monkey was not on trial.
For stealing bananas.
Scopes. Yeah, that's exactly.
Scopes versus a monkey.
That's exactly right. So it's about a guy named, as a teacher, school teacher in Tennessee named John Scopes. And he was one of these, I guess he'd be called a progressive. Maybe he was the 1925 version of woke. I don't know. But basically, he was teaching evolution in his classroom. And there was in Tennessee, there was a state law called the Butler Act that had been passed that basically said you are not allowed to teach the theory of evolution in the classroom. So this was against the law, right? And so he, in defiance of the law, he taught it. I don't know what degree. I don't know what it came out like. I don't know what he was saying. I don't know if he was an activist of any kind. I don't know if he was just like a science guy who just wanted to say. Now, there are people that say that. I don't know how he phrased it or whatever, but he went on trial. He was arrested and went on trial, and it gained a lot of national attention. There were two famous lawyers, Clarence Darrow, who was a big advocate of scientific questions, it was firmly in favor of science and the theories. Not, I don't know if he was an evolutionist or not. I guess maybe he was, but at the end of the day, I think he just was he was in favor of science, and science should be allowed to be taught. And then also there was William Jennings Bryan, who was a biblical literalist and a lawyer. Southern charm and a whole bit, you know.
And both great lawyers. I mean, two of the greatest lawyers in the world at that time.
Exactly right. And Brian was a good Protestant. I'm sure he was a preacher too. The way he was portrayed in Inherit the Wind, it's like he'd be a good preacher. Mm-hmm. So I don't know to what degree he did that, but he did preach it. And I think, in fact, I think like the big deal was that William Jennings Bryan actually called Clarence Darrow as a witness at the end. It was like this big blockbuster or shocking result. And basically he eviscerated him is what ended happening. Clarence Darrow was terrible on the stand, apparently. And William Jennings Bryan, he was victorious. And so, actually, John Scopes was found guilty in that courtroom in Tennessee, and he was fined. Now, eventually, that fine was overturned. Actually, the conviction was thrown out by the Tennessee State Supreme Court because of a technicality, because the judge was the one that imposed the fine, and it wasn't the jury. So, they're always looking for loopholes and technicalities, and so he basically got off, but... Little did they know that when that was going on, it had caught all of this national attention, and everybody was talking about it. In fact, people still talk about it. So, like, it's 100 years later, people still talk about that, and it's really caused there to be a lot of question and a lot of, we'll just say, attitudes about, we'll say, the church, that where the church gets kind of lambasted for being anti-science. Are labeled as anti-science, mm-hmm. which is not true. But at the end of the day, that's what happens. And even though back then, so there, you know, you had the biblical literalists saying that God created the world in 7 days, actually 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. So a calendar week, which, by the way, is why we have Sunday through Saturday as a calendar week. And then there were those that believed either in the possibility of, or at least the theory of, a longer process that perhaps took millions of years to develop to the level where it currently is, mm-hmm. right? And that's really terrible description of evolution versus creation. But literally, it comes down to that, right? Did we develop into what we are? In a really harsh way to try to paint evolution as a bad thing, it's like it'd be people like saying, you know, you're saying I came from a monkey, you know, that kind of stuff. And the development, the origin of species, you know, Darwin, because that was really big because that had just come out in the 1860s, mm-hmm. when that came out. And so it's like this was what the world was thinking about. And so I thought, you know, I want to answer the question, what does the church teach about evolution versus creation? Mm-hmm. Can they live harmoniously? Can a Catholic believe both or one, or do they have to believe one or the other? What does the church say about it? And so that's where we're going to kind of go. And I mean, do y'all ever talk about this to anybody?
Never.
I do. Yeah. I'm a nerd, so I get caught up in stuff like
I'm
this.
I'm not a nerd.
A jock.
Yeah. Football jock. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all were sitting around talking about plays, you know, in college football. And then someone said, like, hey man, did we come from monkeys?
You would think, yeah, I believe in evolution.
Yeah, I mean, for those of you at home who don't know this, whenever Tom walks by me, if I'm near a wall, he'll push me into the wall and say, "Nerd."
Yeah, exactly right. But you know,
fun.
He actually has good reason for that, Sam. Anyway,
but, go ahead. You're a nerd.
Okay, so in terms of like with this. There's a lot of misconceptions that are out there in terms of, like, what the church teaches and what the church doesn't teach. There's a lot of misconceptions also out there about, like, evolution itself and in terms of, like, what it requires and what some people try to make it. Like, and there's certain things that we can unpack about Darwin that and sort of the early days of evolution that are problematic. That
I think
a lot
he's
of times
a saint on the calendar now. Saint Darwin.
Yeah.
No, he's not. I'm
he
just teasing.
So
he's on a different calendar.
Right.
So with Darwin, one thing that should give us pause is, and this is not just a matter of, church accounts of who he is. I mean, secular accounts of who he is. Vet this out. I mean, this is a peer-reviewed statement that I'm about to make here, that he was heavily influenced by the teachings of Thomas Malthus. Now, of those of you who, some of you might have heard of the term Malthusian scissors, but this was a very dark.
I have not heard that.
You haven't heard of Malthusian scissors?
No. I mean, I have a drawer that's filled with scissors at my house. I don't know if there's any Malthusian scissors in there. Tom, do you have any Malthusian scissors?
Wouldn't know.
Well, what about any of your football buddies? Did those guys? No. Hey, has anybody seen my Malthusian scissors? You know? I'm sorry.
No, it's fine. But so, yeah.
Derail the nerd. Yes. It's a game we play.
You see what I have to deal with, people? I'm just kidding. Now it's Deacon Jeff, too. Okay, so here's the thing. So throughout the 1800s, you had this rise of, like, ideologies becoming center stage, you know, shifting away from, like, philosophy and the traditions of philosophy, and more so you had, like, the liberal ideology. You had, of course, the Marxist ideology. And there was a lot of people who had these, who were ideological thinkers, who wanted to have this exhaustive account of existence where everything could be reduced to categories. So there's no mystery, you know, within the Christian tradition, we have a lot of answers, you know, revealed by God, but it's still grounded in mystery, right? Whereas within the world of ideology, that mystery is supposed to be sort of quelched, right? And
which also leads ultimately to atheism.
Yes,
right?
Exactly.
Secularism and atheism, because there's no mystery, there's no God.
There's
no supernatural.
Exactly. And so Malthus was someone who had some very disturbing ideas related to population, and he had some very bad mathematical and statistical projections that he put out that got very popular in the 1800s, where he proved that within a certain period of time, and it was going to come soon, human population was going to reach some height. There was some maximal amount of people that you could have on Earth. And if it reaches past that point, we're going to run out of resources. No one's going to be able to eat. We're going to be starved. And so, like, the existential threat to humanity is more people, like, specifically. And so Malthus was at the core of what became eugenics, you know, I mean, and a lot of bad stuff. And his theories were disproven. It's not the case, just for if anyone's curious, you know, that we're on this trajectory where all of a sudden at some point there's going to be too many humans for the.
But there are still people that believe in St. Malthus. I mean, yeah. Seriously, there are people that still follow
yes.
that principle, even if they don't know his name.
Yes.
Some of his ideas, and they still linger. And even if they weren't originally his, that still is out there. That
yes.
the world is overpopulated, that it needs to be culled, and that we need to go back to a basic whatever and get rid of half the people. And, you know, you stop and think about it, they should have named Thanos
Malthus. Yes.
Because, you know, that in the Marvel comic universe, I mean, snap your finger and half the population of the world disappears.
Yes.
And that's supposed to be the answer to all the world's ills and problems.
Right. I
mean, that's essentially that same heresy, right?
Yes, and so in the 1800s, this was sort of the Malthus had a sort of a time in the sun when he was sort of the secular gospel, so yeah. to speak. And
that's why I said Saint Malthus,
yeah,
because there's
yeah.
people that look at him that way in a religious way, I guess.
And so Darwin is very much on record as being a Malthusian, and he was so convinced of Malthus's teachings that he wanted to see how this also, if you could look at the natural world and see across a correlation between the truth, so to speak, of what he saw in Malthus with what's going on in the physical world. So that's something that should give us pause, because we know as Catholics that what Malthus taught was deeply problematic, and also he's been, for the secular world, generally speaking, he's been disproven. I mean, his projections are not considered accurate.
Well, I'd not heard of him by name, and
yeah.
but I know the idea, right? And at the same time, a lot of people don't, they see things and they kind of blanket over a lot of things and just basically, we'll say whitewash or just see something just in a basic way and not really dig deep and see
yeah.
the origins of thought, of where it comes from. And that's why it's important, because a lot of people don't realize, I had one guy tell me, a good Catholic man, who said, you know, Margaret Sanger, I mean, she just wanted to help young people, right? She just, you know, you're thinking like, okay, did you actually read what she said?
Right.
You know, and there's evil there, right? Yeah. And so we need to know, like, where Planned Parenthood came from, you know, right. started, you know, and what Margaret Sanger, who's in this camp, by the way.
Yes,
she would be another follower of Malthus.
Right.
Which I didn't know, don't know if she was, but she's follower of that ideal that, you know, overpopulation and we got to.
She kept Malthusian whatever. Scissors in her drawer. Yes.
That's exactly right. And at the same time, she also, you know, tied in, you know, races and things like that and superiority. Yes. And a lot of people don't realize Darwin was doing some of the same stuff.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so there's, I mean, and again, we don't want to, I don't want to dwell on all this.
Right.
Just to say that there are hideous origins.
Yes.
To all of this. And that's why we have to be careful with where you go in the science.
Yes. And just to be clear, so it is not unfair when people say, oh, Darwin equals, you know, Darwin leads to social Darwinism. You know, the theory of natural selection that he identified, that doesn't necessarily lead to it. But in terms of Darwin as a person with his beginnings in Malthusian thinking and sort of how he, you know, it is the case that a lot of people jump to some very bad conclusions that are problematic within the Catholic Church from the beginning.
All right, we're done with the nerding. That's good. That's great to know.
Yes.
Right? But I do want to say that because of that, it doesn't mean that science is bad and science is evil. In fact, there is such a thing as theistic evolution.
Yes.
And that's, I want to kind of now sort of change our topic and let's not talk about the origins of evolution and Darwin in a bad thing. I want to talk about, like, well, is it possible for a Catholic to believe in some elements of what Darwin was hinting at, but the theory of evolution where our species essentially developed to the point where they are today from either lesser forms or different forms, right? Can we believe that?
Sure. So, like, there's multiple ways that a person can approach this. And first, like, let's just be, like, take a super, super simplistic account of, like, what natural selection is, which is there are certain traits that a species might have that make it more likely to survive than others, right? And so by that, the ones who are born, you know, a bird that's born with a sharper beak that's able to cut into the acorns that are plentiful in the area and provide the exact nutrition that the bird needs, those birds are more likely to have offspring that survive, and so eventually you're going to have more of those offspring have sharper beaks over time.
Right. So, like, again, people, I mean, I think people, most people think that sounds logical. And then you can, where the problem is there's no the fossil record does not show that we have, like, interspecial evolution, where one species, like, where man came from an amoeba, or where you see, like, in the fossil record, you can see clearly that, you know, you can see the development in different size and shape of men and their brains, right? And our head cavity and you know, all that kind of stuff. So you can see the development within the species, and I think most people agree and understand it. In that regard, evolution makes perfect sense. But at the same time, we don't have a fossil record, so that what ends up happening is people start going, well, see, so that disproves evolution. It's like, well, okay, we're talking about over millions, in fact, billions, maybe even trillions of years, and the age of the Earth and all these things. We don't know all that stuff. And what is important, I think, is that the Church loves science, and the Church has always participated in science. In fact, a lot of people don't realize, like, in terms of, like, the origins of the world, the Big Bang Theory came from a Catholic priest. It was a Catholic priest. And there's, like, in, you know, just the other day, Pope Leo called Buzz Aldrin on an anniversary of his space flight or whatever, and he's at Castel Gandolfo, where there is the Vatican Observatory is there, you know? And so we've always been in the endeavor of science and believing in science, and there's become this very anti-science attitude that people will have for anyone who's religious, right? They say, well, either you are religious or you are scientific, you know? And then, so, but then I look at that and go, like, well, if science is your God, that's a problem, you know, and if your religion excludes God's mysterious way of working in the world, which can be also called science, then that's a problem, mm-hmm. right? And so that's where we need to see where these things can blend and meet. Because, you know, if I asked you personally, Tom, do you believe in evolution? Mm-hmm. What would you say? I mean, would you answer that?
I'd say it's a possibility, like we talked about earlier.
You would say...
Which I think that's where the church is.
Yeah, so I mean, theistic evolution is ultimately saying, you know what, God can, within the bigness of God, God can make use of processes
right.
and by which, you know, species can emerge and change over time. And there's different versions of theistic evolution, so I don't want to like just define it in one box. But the point is that God is overseeing it, and it's
or
not
the, at least the first cause.
Yeah. Yes. And it's
and not, how it played out, it could have because another term for theistic evolution is also evolutionary creation.
Yeah.
And think about how the church is. Scripture or tradition? No, scripture and tradition. So we're evolution and creation possibly also too.
Right.
There's different ways of looking at this, but what we have to believe is that God created everything out of nothing, and he did it out of love, out of his abundance of love. And that's and how he did it, whether he did it over, you know, eons, over millions of years, or whether he did it in a literal 6 days and 1 day of rest. Because that's what a lot of people say, like, well, certainly the church doesn't believe that literally what happened in the book of Genesis is what happened in the creation story. Here's the thing. I don't know that I believe it happened that way as it's described. I think there's some very poetic and flowery and symbolic language being used there. But the ultimate truth is that God created over a period of time, whatever that period of time was, the world. And made it work the way he wants it to work. And that's what I believe has happened. So is that evolution? I don't know. Is that creation? Yes, certainly, because the world was created. So I believe in creation, but I don't know that I believe in a literal 7-day creation. So at the same time, when someone comes to me and says, well, I'm a literal 7-day biblical literalist when it comes to the 7-day creation, it's like, good for you.
Right.
I'm happy. And when we're in heaven together, we can look at each other and we'll just wink at each other when we find out the truth.
Right.
It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, creation or a 7-day creation or the theory of evolution, which would have taken millions of years in most theories, okay, I don't care.
Well, and the problem is with right. you have a lot of scientists who will cross over, who will go... get ahead of their skis, so to speak, right? And they go beyond the province of science, and they try to use science to disprove God, right?
Right.
You have this in physics. You have this in biology. And not just trying to disprove God, like we were talking about earlier, taking things like evolution and saying, social Darwinism and developing sort of ideological programs around that as well. And all of that is problematic. All of that is problematic. And it's problematic, too, to say, therefore... like on one hand, natural selection, that what I describe, it's fairly common sense that, yeah, that's a part of what is at work in the natural world. Does that mean that we can reduce, like this goes back to what we were talking about earlier about ideology tries to reduce everything into like an exhaustive explanation where everything can be categorized. Does that mean we can reduce everything to that? No. Like the world
right.
is
that's
highly
putting God in a box. And
yes.
We can't do that. There is always going to be the supernatural. And more importantly, in our faith, there's always going to be the mystery, right? But there are certain things that we have to believe. I mean, we have to believe that God created each and every individual soul of every human being, right? And so even if the human body evolved, God created a unique soul that is in that body. And so whether the body was in this form or that form, if it had a soul, it was created by God, and that's what we have to believe. So we can't think that our souls evolved and this kind of thing. So God created everything out of nothing, that God is the one that did it. You know, he was the one that kickstarted evolution, if evolution occurred. Adam and Eve, we don't know their names. We didn't find their driver's licenses, you know, in some great excavation. But Adam just means man, and Eve, you know, woman. And so it's like at the end of the day, we know there was you have to believe that there were literal first two parents, right? Because that has something to do with original sin and our need for a savior. Because if I say I evolved from or came from the lineage of Fred and Ethel, well, that's not Adam and Eve. Well, Fred and Ethel didn't sin, so I don't need a Savior. Well, that's problematic. So you have to have all come from, these first two parents. You have to believe. You can believe individually and, what you want to believe, how you want to believe. You're free to hold personal beliefs about evolution within reason, as you've stated there. We believe that there's no conflict with science. It's science, essentially, the search for science is the search for truth and the search for God. So in all of these things, we can complicate ourselves, and I strongly suggest that you don't firmly put yourself in a camp and say, I refuse to believe I came from monkeys, or I refuse to believe that science, that we didn't come from whatever. And I think that evolution had to happen, and you're an idiot if you don't believe in evolution. So you have to be careful about where you stand firmly.
We need humility. Right?
We need humility. And also, if we are constantly searching for truth, we're constantly searching for God. Right. And then literally, like when the kids ask on the trip, are we there yet? We are not there yet. We're not in heaven. We don't have the beatific vision. We cannot look directly and be in the very presence and touch the face of God yet. So we don't have all the answers other than to know that God loves us. God made us. He made us out of nothing. He made us in his image and likeness. And he wants us to seek him. And so we seek him with science. It's the discovery of God. It's knowing God loves us. And it's nothing wrong with searching for the reason why we exist, right? To be able to love and to praise God. So let's pray for that. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.